Why don't we open up our Bibles to Ruth chapter 2 this morning as we continue in our weekend series, Deliverer Needed, and as we continue working our way through the Bible and on Wednesday nights, we have come to the book of Ruth, and it is a classic. Deemed one of the greatest short stories in human history. In fact, I was surprised when in college that this was on the list of short stories we were going to study at a secular university because it was so good and so popular, and it's a great, great just gift from the Lord to us. And so we'll look at it in its entirety on Wednesday night. But this morning, we want to see it as a picture of redemption. You know, we use that word redemption all the time, all the time. We use it to describe when we mess something up. You know, I talked to a client and it didn't go well, but he gave me a second chance and I totally redeemed myself. You know, we use it like that, or even in relationships. You know, the first time I saw her, I was a dweeb, but man, the next time I totally redeemed myself. We use those terms. We use it in sports as it's, you know, March Madness season. Man, that bum, 5 3-pointers in a row he missed, but then he hit the critical one and he what? He totally redeemed himself. Yeah, we use it all the time. Even we talk about taking our newspapers and cans and bottles to what? A redemption center. Redemption, redemption, redemption. What does it mean? That the term means to buy back. It means to buy back. And today, though, we've kind of lost the understanding of what that term means. In the New Testament thinking, it was much more clear because they knew where the word came from. In every New Testament Greek city, there was a center of their city called the Agazaro. And it was the center of the town where many goods were exchanged and sold. And oftentimes, it was slaves that were sold in those city centers. And the Greeks had different words to describe that process that would happen. Sometimes if you were buying another human being to use them for a time, the word they would use would be agorazo. It meant basically to employ, like we do today. Like, I've got a field that needs to be cleaned. I need a work done for the next month, and so I'm going to employ you to work for me for the next season. But that's not the word that the New Testament uses for the concept of redemption. Another word they would often use is exoro. Exoro. What it would be is if I purchase someone forever. If I purchase a slave and I had no intention of ever giving them back or giving them freedom, then there was a different Greek word that they would use. But that's, again, not the word the New Testament uses. There was a third type of slave purchase that would happen there in those times. Sometimes they would come and employ for a season. Sometimes they would purchase another human being forever. But sometimes, very few, but some people would come to those centers and they would buy a person in order to set them free. And that word was called lituro, and it meant to purchase someone, not to use them, not to employ them, but to set them free. And the New Testament writers said, that's the term. That's the one. That's what God has done for you and me through his birth and his death and his resurrection. He has purchased us that were slaves to sin, and he has set us free in his kingdom. Man, redemption is amazing. Well, you might say, well, Pastor Jason, I'm glad you think it's amazing, but agorazo and exagorazo and lituro, it's all Greek to me. And I get that. I understand that. And the Father knows that we're not all prone to be experts in theology, and myself included. We're not given to be experts linguistically, and that's why so often God gives us pictures and stories in the Word of God to help us understand deep theological ideas. And there is no greater story that illustrates what lituro, to redeem, really looks like than the story of Ruth. So as we continue our Deliverer Needed series, this week we focus on Ruth, who was definitely, definitely in need of a deliverer. Again, on Wednesday, we will look at her story in its entirety. It's just one Wednesday we're doing this. 2 weeks, you can see in your bulletin, will be in the book of 1 Samuel as we continue trekking through the Word on Wednesday nights. But this Wednesday, we will do her life in its entirety, one of the greatest stories of all time. It took place in the days of Judges, where everything seems to be dark and evil, but this ray of hope comes from the book of Ruth, where we see that there were some that loved God, some that were true to God, and we'll explore that on Wednesday. But for this morning, I want to look at the book of Ruth as a picture of redemption. And if you're taking notes, I want you to see four things this morning. It'll be up on the screen. You can write them down, at least pray them in and think them through. We're going to see that Ruth was in need of redemption, why she needed redemption. We're going to see also when we meet Boaz, the reason for redemption, why she was redeemed. We're going to see the results of redemption and finally, the response of redemption. And so let's look at those one at a time. Go back to chapter one. As we see the first opening verses of chapter one, we see why Ruth was in need of redemption. It says, "Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and there was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, who went to dwell in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. One name was Orpah and the other was Wimfrey. One was Orpah and the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. And she came and arose with her daughters-in-law, they might return to the country from Moab. And she heard the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And therefore she went out from that place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah." As the book of Ruth opens up, we have this story of this great little family. And I say great just because what their names mean. Elimelech, the father, means "my God is king." And Naomi, what does that mean in Hebrew? It means "pleasant thing." That just sounds like a great family. The dad's leading, "my God is king." And his wife just, "oh, here's my little pleasant thing." Like, it just sounds like a great family. And where they lived in Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Judah means the place of praise. So there's this family where God is king and his wife is pleasant. They're living where God is and where praise is happening. But all was not well in Bethlehem, Judah. A famine was there in the land. And again, because this story happens in the book of Judges, many scholars believe that that puts the date at about the time of Gideon. And we'll explore why or why not on Wednesday night of where this story of Ruth took place in the book of Judges. But they're experiencing a famine. And so this family where God is king and the wife is pleasant, they leave the house of bread and the place of praise and they head to Moab. Now, Moab is not seen in great light in the scripture. And again, we'll see why on Wednesday. But sufficient for our study this morning, Psalm 108, God says, "Moab is my washpot." That literally means Moab is my toilet bowl. Sounds kind of harsh, but we'll see why on Wednesday. What they were not a good group of people. But this family goes to Moab, to the toilet bowl. They leave the place of praise and the house of bread because things are getting a little difficult. And they say, "why don't we just go swim around in the toilet bowl of the world for a little while? Isn't it amazing? And isn't it just like you and me sometimes? When times are tough, when our devotions get dry, we think, well, I guess it's time to tune into the cable TV and swim around in the toilet bowl for a while. I guess I'll take a break from church and try the world for a season." Instead of praying it through and waiting upon the Lord, they packed up and they headed for Moab because they heard. They heard there was no famine there. They heard they would be satisfied in that place. And I'm sure they meant it to be a quick trip. We'll just go there for a month or two until things get better in Bethlehem, Judah. But the scriptures tell us They were there for 10 years. And then tragedy strikes. In verse 3, we read that Naomi's husband dies, which, by the way, is what always what happens. God is king always dies in Moab. If I'm swimming around in the toilet bowl of the world, I cannot say God is king. But the pain wasn't over, for we read then the two sons took on Moabite wives. Let that sink in, Mom. Let that sink in, Dad. When we venture into Moab and we kick back, we pull away from the Lord, who so often pays the price? The kids do. The kids do. We think, I don't have time for the Lord. I'm doing okay in the toilet bowl of the world. But what about Junior? What about your daughter? Are they getting involved in things they shouldn't because Mom and Dad have moved away from the house of bread and the place of praise? These two young men, they marry these two Moabite girls, and then they die. Now you have three widows. In our culture, that's a tough place to be in. In that culture, listen to me, it was literally the end of the world. No one to provide. At least when a husband died, you had sons that would take care of Mom. But no husband, no sons. They were now destitute with no one to turn to. Their property rights gone. Their ability to live diminished. And then while in her misery, Naomi hears God's blessing in Israel. And she realizes, I need to get back to Bethlehem. Back to the house of bread, back to the place of praise. And don't let it escape your attention, precious church. It was her trials that brought her to her senses. So often when we read about people experiencing trials in the Bible, when we experience our own trial, we somehow think that God is punishing us for our sins. We know we're all sinners, right? Am I alone in that? We all know we're sinners. And so when something happens to us, we think, oh, God is judging me. No, he's not. Listen, the trials that so often come in our lives, they're not punitive. God's correcting, getting you back on track. And don't miss this subtle lie of the enemy. Oh, sure, sin has consequences, but so often it's not that we're paying for our sins. We're not paying for our sins because Jesus paid for our sins. If you and I were paying for our sins, we would be consumed. No, what's happening so often is God is correcting you. And the enemy wants to put it on God that God's hurting you. God's afflicting you. Why? To get you to turn from the very source that can hold you through the trial. God is correcting Naomi because he loves her. And he loves Ruth. And he's getting them back on track, back to where they need to be, back to the house of bread, back to the place of praise. Naomi, because of her trials, she wakes up and she says, I am going back there. But now these two gals heading back home, this once prosperous, happy family is desperate, needy, in need of someone to help them. They need a savior. They're in need of redemption. And this is a great picture of what happens to all of us. We think we're okay. We think we're in need of nothing. I can do whatever I want. I can live any way I want. I'm the captain of my own ship. And then tragedy hits. And we realize I need to get back, or I need to come for the first time to Jesus. I need a deliverer. But we can't do it on our own. The losses of our sin are too deep for us to make up for. We need a deliverer. We need a savior. And praise God, we have one. And his name is Jesus. Naomi and Ruth find a deliverer as well. And his name is Boaz. Oh, we meet him in chapter 2. Look at it with me. Chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative. They come back. They're desperate. They're needy. But there was a relative of Naomi, chapter 2, verse 1, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go into the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field which belonged to Boaz, who was in the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to the servants who were in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from her country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she needed a little rest in the house." And Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Here I have commanded you, I've commanded the young men not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from which the young men have drawn." And so she fell on her face and she bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" Naomi comes back to Israel with nothing to offer, nothing to give. Not only is she broke, not only does she not have a husband, not only does she have no way to provide for herself, but she's a foreigner. She doesn't belong in Israel. And she goes to the field of a man by the name of Boaz. Now in verse 1, we're told this is a man to notice. This is a man, the New King James says he's a man of great wealth. The NIV says he's a man of standing. The New Living Translation says he's a wealthy and influential man. And the English Standard Version says he's a worthy man. And I draw those different translations to your attention so you realize the Bible's telling you it's more than Boaz is loaded. It's more than he had money and property. This is a guy worthy for us to notice, worthy for us to check out. I mean, not only does he have a great name, his name's Bo. That just bring up images of your mind, girls, of Dukes of Hazzard. Doesn't that just bring up that just like, his name is Bo. Why? I wish my name was Bo. Bo Duff. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Maybe not. Bo's got a great name. But beyond that, there's so much more to him. He's a great boss. I mean, did you notice that? He shows up to these blue-collar field workers, and what does he say to them? "Lord bless you." And they're like, "Oh, the Lord bless you, boss." Is that kind of like your work week? Kind of the same, you know? Your boss rolls in while you're working construction or wherever it is you work, and "The Lord bless you." "Oh, the Lord bless you." No, that's not like your week. Your boss uses the word Jesus and Christ, but it's never a blessing when he uses it or she uses it. Is that more of the truth? Yeah, Boaz is a blessing. He's a blessing. He's a blessing to his workers, and he's a blessing to Ruth. He takes care of this girl. He provides for her. He cares for her. In verse 16, we're going to read on Wednesday that he actually just takes handfuls of grain and just tells the reapers, just leave it out for her. Don't make it tough for her. Just make sure she has everything she needs. He protects her. He goes to the young men, and he says, "You see that Moabite girl? Yeah, we do. Don't touch her. All I'm saying is I own a large field and they will never find the body. You understand? I will go all Old Testament all over you. You understand? This is not a good idea." And the young men, they get it. "Okay, boss. Where'd Lord bless you go? The Lord will need to bless you if you touch this young girl." He's protecting her. He's taking care of her. He's providing for this young girl. And it brings up an important point. Sometimes I used to get asked all the time when I was a high school pastor, "Does the Bible have anything to say about dating? I mean, does it have any kind of model for us to follow?" I mean, when you first think about it, the Bible, the marriages in the Bible were what? They were arranged. Your parents got together and decided, "Oh, I've got a son, you got a daughter, this will be perfect." That's how the majority of marriages happened in the Bible. And so it's kind of tough to find a biblical model for dating, especially the American version. We don't find that anywhere in the scriptures, but neither do we find courting or really anything else. But is there something we can see in the scriptures? Absolutely. The story of Ruth and Boaz is a great story of two people whose marriage was not arranged, who meet each other, who fall in love with each other, and the way they act with one another and treat one another, it is so worthy for us to take a notice. In fact, on Wednesday, when we go through the story in its entirety, we're going to take a few minutes to look at it through that lens of a couple that comes together. They're not arranged. It's not set up by the parents, but they fall in love and they do it in a way that is God-honoring and pure before the Lord. I just encourage you, those of you that have kids, even if you don't normally come to Wednesday, this might be a good one to bring them to so they can hear what the Word of God has to say for where they're in. They're getting so many mixed messages from the world. God, of course, has wisdom to speak into those situations. Boaz just blesses this young girl. And we'll read and see in chapter 3 that that continues in the fact that he redeems Boaz. He becomes what the Bible calls a kinsman redeemer to Ruth and Naomi, a kinsman redeemer. Kin mean family, redeemer, a family redeemer. I have to explain that. I never had to explain that in Texas. They knew what kin meant. But you guys, kin meaning family, kinsman redeemer, a family redeemer. You see, again, to the Jews, keeping the family intact, keeping the property together, that was huge to a Jewish mind. And so they had written into the law the rules for a kinsman redeemer. If a man who was married died without having any children, nothing to pass his land and his family onto, then it was the job of a brother to come alongside and marry the dead brother's wife and raise up an heir in your brother's place. That was the law in Jewish times, in Old Testament times. I think that would have made for interesting dinner conversation sometimes. You're going to marry who, bro? Oh, no, not her. Not her. She's one of those good personality girls. No, no, I don't want. I'm sure they weren't like that. Anyways, but besides marrying the girl, you would also then purchase the land that belonged to your brother. And when you would raise up a child, then you would give that land over to that child. So please understand, it was a financial hardship. And there was nothing you really got out of it. It wasn't just taking on a new wife and having a baby with her. It was raising up an heir that you would just hand stuff to. It was a financial hardship to be a kinsman redeemer. But Boaz doesn't just protect this girl, bless this girl, look out for this girl. He willingly takes on the price to redeem her. Now the question is, why? Ruth wants to know. She says in verse 10, why would you do this to me, a foreigner? Why would you show me so much favor? Why, she says. And you know what the answer is? The answer is there is no reason. Grace is unearned, unmerited favor. It's grace. The reason behind redemption is grace. That's true for Ruth, and it's true for you and me. Why did Jesus redeem you? Why did he go to a cross and pay your price for your sin and my sin? People like you and me that have turned our back on him, turned away from him. Why? God did it simply, plainly, because he loved you, because he loves me. It was grace. Oh, we'll read in the story that he says to Ruth, I know you've been kind to Naomi. I know you're a hard worker. He gives her some reasons, but there was no reason to take on this much financial hardship for a girl that was a foreigner. It was grace. And church, we've got to see this because again, God is painting a picture for us this morning. Ruth was desperately in need of redemption, as are you and I. And though we think that God got a great deal when he got me, you're lucky, Lord. The reality is the Lord did it because of grace. Unearned, unmerited favor lavished upon the infinitely ill-deserving. He redeemed you because he loves you. Because he's been struck by you. He's in love. And so he gave up everything for you to be with him. It's not because you deserve it. It's plain old downright grace. Reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13 when he said this: again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Now listen, I know some TV preachers have used that same parable and say, you need to sell all that you have and write a check to Jason Duff Ministries International. And then you will obtain the... No, that's not what that means. You are the treasure in the field. And Jesus is the one that has given everything to buy that field. Why? Because he needed another field? No way. He owns the whole world. He bought that field with his own blood because he saw you, the treasure within that field. And he gave everything because he loves you. Are we clear on this, church? Ruth is not the hero of the book of Ruth. Boaz is the hero. Boaz takes this girl who is begging, dirty, no direction to go, and he lavishes his love upon her. And just the same part that we were begging and needy, and our hero, our Jesus, crashed into our darkness and redeemed us simply because he is good. He's the hero. Do we get that, church? Amen. That's the time it's okay to respond. He's the one that's redeemed us. He's our hero. Now, what did it produce in our lives? The results of redemption. Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4 and we see what happens in Ruth's life because of redemption. Verse 13. Oh, we're skipping so much. We'll get it on Wednesday. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. And then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left us this day without a close relative, that his name may be famous in Israel, and may it be to you a story of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became a nurse to him. And the neighbor women gave him a name and said, the son that is born to Naomi, they called him Obed, who is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ruth is redeemed. Nothing she did, nothing she earned. Boaz just lavished his love upon her. But a couple things happened in Ruth's life because of that. Think them in. Pray them through. Number one, Ruth fell in love with Boaz. What starts out as an attraction, because here's a rich guy and I'm really needy, turns into a love of a lifetime. Why? Because Ruth realized, I was desperate before I met this guy. I was lost before I met him. And because of the love he lavished on me, my heart swells with love for him. I point that out to you because that's what the Bible says should happen in you and me. That we love him, why? Because he first loved us. How long has it been since you realized how much Jesus has done for you? It was just a week or so for me. I was having one of those days where you're kind of down, kind of disappointed in things. Am I the only one? I'm the only one that feels this way at times. It's okay. I'll just preach to myself again today, but you guys are such super saints. But I was down. I was not. And worse than that, I'd put on my whiny pants. You know what I mean? I just was whiny. It moved beyond me being hurt and I was being a problem. You know, I can't believe this is happening. Yes, even Pastor Jason acts that way on occasion. Again, I'm glad you're just like, really? I've never experienced that in my entire life. Liars. I was having one of those days, and it was a Monday, and I was going out to teach at my class, the Bible college out there, and as I got ready for class, again, I was just out of sorts, and really, that sounds nice. I was in sin in my attitude. And this young girl came up to me in my class, and she said, do you know how I got saved? I said, no, I have no idea how you got saved. And she goes, I was a junior higher. And when I was in junior high, my parents had just divorced and I was just despairing of life. And a friend brought me to a camp where you were teaching. And I heard the word explained so clearly. And I fell in love with Jesus that night. And he's changed my life. And I just want to tell you how thankful I am for you. And I said, thankful for me. I'm thankful for you. Thank you for reminding me how good God has been to me. Someone who doesn't deserve it. Someone who has days where I'm wallowing in my own sin. And God says, I love you. I want to use you. What a great Savior we have, church. How long has it been? Maybe this week it'd be a great time for you to take an afternoon and just go to the beach and reiterate to your heart what God has saved you from and how thankful you are that we have a great deliverer, a great redeemer. Ruth just fell in love with Boaz. But you know what? You know what? It wasn't just passion. The other result in her life was position. It wasn't just passion. It was position. For the book of Ruth ends with this little genealogy. And understand why. The writer of Ruth has to tell us the story is so essential to the whole story of the Word of God. That this foreign woman and this man Boaz have a baby. And that baby's name is Obed. And Obed someday has a baby. And that baby's name is Jesse. And someday that Jesse has a baby, has a bunch of babies. And the youngest little runt of the family is a guy by the name of David. David. Oh, we'll meet King David in 1 Samuel in our series that are ahead. But you guys know David, a man whose heart was after the Lord, pursuing the Lord. He wanted to build God a house. And God said, no, David, you can't build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. Your sons are going to rule on the throne of Israel forever. And someday, Messiah is coming from you. Friends, understand what this means. Ruth, this girl from a foreign country who grew up, no doubt, as an idol-worshipping pagan. Because of her redemption, she finds herself in the family, not just of Boaz and not just of David, but she's in the family of God. For she's the great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. That's amazing. That's amazing. And you know what's also amazing? Same thing's true for you and me. God lavishes his love upon us. And yes, it should produce a love in our lives, a passion for our Savior. But it's not just passion. It's positional. Because you, oh, read Ephesians, read Romans. You are now a child of God. He doesn't just see you as a friend. He doesn't just see you as someone he loves. He sees you as someone who is in the family. Our redemption is great. It's great. So how should we then respond? Do we just sit back and receive the blessings from our Boaz? Well, in a sense, you're saved not by anything you've done. It's by believing in Jesus, by receiving the eternal life he offers you. But should there be some response in our lives? I think so. Go back to where we started, to chapter 2. A couple verses and we'll be done. Look at chapter 2 again. I just love this. Chapter 2, verse 8. Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go away from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face and bowed her head to the ground and said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Since I'm a foreigner." Boaz does all the work. But he says, and as you read chapter 3, Naomi's going to reiterate this. He says, here's what you do, my daughter. You stay in my field and you stay with my people. You stay in my field and you stay with my people. The work of redemption, all Jesus. You did nothing to earn it. You did nothing to deserve it. But should we respond to it? You bet. We need to stay in his field and we need to stay with his people. Naomi will later reiterate this to Ruth. Well, how'd you get all these blessings today? And she says, it was in the field of Boaz, and the lights begin to turn on for Naomi. Oh, he's a kinsman redeemer. And you could just see her plotting in chapter 3. And then she says, what did he tell you to do? Well, stay in his field and stay with his people. And Naomi says, do that. Don't leave his field. And no doubt, I believe in her heart was thinking, learn from me, Ruth. I was in the house of bread and the place of praise, and yet my family thought it's better over there. It's better in Moab. Man, it's tough here. It's difficult here. So I'm going to leave this place and go. That Naomi says, don't do that, Ruth. You stay in his field and you stay with his people. Listen again, not legalistically. It doesn't make God love you anymore. It doesn't make you any more saved. But it is wisdom. Because there's no field like his field. There's nothing like a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing like opening this word morning and evening and letting him speak into your life. This field is amazing. It's why you so often hear Pastor Rob and I continually exhort you, stay in the word, cling to Jesus. It's not because we're legalistically trying to put some bondage on you. It's because I know, and you, many of you know, there's nothing like this field. I've read this book cover to cover so many times. So much so, I don't come to passages anymore that I've never read that before. I love being new. If that's you, that's so awesome. Some of you are going to read the book of Ruth this week. And you're going to get to chapter 3. And Ruth's going to show up in Boaz's bed before they're married. And some of you are going to be shocked as you read that. What is going on? I thought she was pure. I thought he was a picture of Jesus. Chill out. Come on Wednesday. We'll explain it all. It's absolutely pure, absolutely amazing. All the great lessons. I don't have those experiences anymore. I'm like, what did just happen? But you know what I do have? Even though there's not a story I haven't read before, every day as I'm going through life, I open this book. And it's like the pages of the scriptures jump off into my heart. And I'm jealous for you to have that same experience day in and day out. Because there's no field like his field. Oh, there's something devious inside us that thinks, what's over there? Sorry, I don't mean to keep pointing to you guys. I love you guys. That way, where's the other field? What's over there in our devious hearts? Oh, don't buy into the lie of the enemy. You stay in his field and you stay with his people. His people. Well, I understand God's awesome and his word's awesome, but his people, I understand. But I know what you have found, and I have too, that God knows what he's doing. And he puts us with people in our lives, many that are amazing, some that you're thinking about right now. You think, why, Lord, why? And they make you cling to the Lord. And they make you cry out to the Lord. And I have found those people, they're good for me. They keep me close to Jesus. They keep me looking to him. They keep me longing for heaven. And so the advice of Boaz, the advice of Naomi, I think is good for us. We have been redeemed. We needed to be redeemed. We were hopeless before Jesus. And he has redeemed you, nothing from what you have done, but all in what he has done. And the results, we love him. We're in his family. But you stay in his field. You stay with his people. And someday, soon and very soon, you're going to see your king. You're going to see your redeemer. What a day that's going to be. Amen. 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 Father, we love you so much. And again, It's nothing in us. It's you. It's you are so lovely. You are so amazing. There's no one that saves like you. There's no one that loves like you. There's no one consistent like you in our lives. And Lord, we just want to, anew and afresh this morning, just abandon to you. I know there's always people in different places in this room. There may be some here today, Lord, who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. They've never had that moment where they've believed on you to be their way to heaven and receive that free gift that you purchased for them on the cross. I pray today would be the day, that today would be the day they would say, Lord, I believe in you. Have my heart. Take my life. Do something with it. I pray there would be some in this room today that need to do that, that cry out to you. Lord, many of us in the room, we know you, we love you, but sometimes we take a little venture into the toilet bowl of the world. And I pray today that you would just call us back to you. You're not mad, you're not upset. But there's no one like you. And I pray you'd wake us up to that fact today and we'd come running to you in worship. We'd come running to you as we cry out to end our service. And I know, Lord, in this church that I love and care for so much, there are many who are walking strong, who have been walking with you for years and years and years. And I pray, Lord, that we would not grow weary in that, but we would stay in your field. We would stay with your people until we see you face to face. Do these things in our hearts and lives. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.